Amen. If you know somebody loves you, say amen.
Amen.
When we sing, we need to make sure that we're singing in spirit and in truth. We need to make sure that when we articulate the lyrics and the songs in which we are led, that we really mean them and that we really take them seriously. We certainly want to express our appreciation for Brother Mason doing a fine job. He always does a dynamic job in leading us in our singing. And we are delighted to have good song leaders as members of the Hart Street congregation. Brother Mason is mighty good, but we have some other good song leaders as well. And we are blessed because Drexel, some congregations don't have none. So we have talented song leaders here, and we appreciate the spirit of zeal and enthusiasm with which you follow the direction of our song leaders. You blend your voices together in a wonderful and enthusiastic fashion, and that is good. It says something about your spirit as you enter into the worship service. We are grateful for our scripture lesson read by Brother Frazier. We are thankful for the one who led us in a very meaningful and a practical prayer. I know some people are wondering, is this a Christmas sermon? I'm just going to say it this way. This is a gospel sermon. And of course, it happens to be preached on the Sunday preceding what many celebrate as Christmas. We will talk about the gospel, but we'll talk about briefly the incarnation. And we need not neglect the doctrine or the teaching with reference to the incarnation. The word incarnation itself just gives reference to the birth of Jesus. It gives reference to how Jesus came into the world. John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us, and the Word, Christ, was made flesh and dwelt in us, and we beheld his glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are grateful that God saw fit in his infinite and marvelous plan to send Jesus to the world to live among us and to get to know us and to experience what we experience each and every day of our lives. You know, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He came to redeem us from sin. When Joseph was sleeping, the angel came to him and gave him a special message. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, and she, speaking of Mary, Joseph's espoused wife, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus himself, in the presence of Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. That includes you, that includes me, that includes all of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it was necessary for Jesus to come into the world, to take on human flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, not having an earthly father. He was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. This all has to do with the marvelous process of incarnation, of Jesus, God himself, becoming man, making our salvation possible. But he had to go through a stage of human development. He was conceived and he was 9 months in gestation in Mary's womb, just like you were, just like I am. Although that holy thing that was within her was indeed the Son of God. The prophet Isaiah, 750 years before Christ came, placed his eye to the telescope of time and peered down through the vistas of the ages and spoke, saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." And these are some wonderful appellations that are very descriptive of who Christ was. His name shall be called Wonderful. And isn't he wonderful? Yes. Counselor. Can't he counsel? And doesn't he provide marvelous, insightful, loving counsel for each and every one of us? The mighty God. The everlasting Father. This is God, very God. And I put particularly special emphasis on the fact that he is spoken of as the Prince of Peace. Christ is the provider of and the promulgator of peace. He makes it possible for us to experience peace. When I look around the world today, that's something that I notice, the absence of peace, the presence of turmoil, anguish and division, evil and hostility pervades the ranks of men in society. You know, I think about our government right now. And the acrimony that dominates the political parties, the Democrats against the Republicans against the Democrats, the Israelis against the Palestinians, the North Koreans against the South Koreans, the Russians and the Ukrainians, the Crips and the Bloods, Trump and Maxine Waters, and a whole host of others. There is visible, palpable hostility that exists in the world. In the halls of education, there's hostility, there is evil, there is conflict, there is contention, there's a lack of peace. In the halls of Congress, the same prevails. Wherever you turn, on every hand, there is a glaring and tragic lack of peace. You can look in city government, state government, the national government. You can look at world conditions. There's a lack of peace. But the thing that is disturbing, especially, is the fact that you can go into our homes and you find that there is turmoil, there is anguish, there is hostility, there is contention, there is unrest in our homes, tensions between husbands and wives, tensions between parents and children. just hostility. And then we can look within our own hearts and discover a glaring lack of peace, conflict. Some of us are walking contradictions. We meet ourselves coming back on many occasions because we live in conflict with ourselves. There's a lack of peace. But Jesus is the solution to the discord and the fabric of homes being unraveling and being ripped asunder. Jesus is able to take care of that lack of peace. He can bring peace and tranquility into our own hearts, into our own lives, into our own homes, into our own workplaces. He has the marvelous capability of bringing peace. But the thing that really is disturbing, you know, oftentimes we speak of the harmony and peace and unity that characterizes Hart Street. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad that we get along as well as we do. I'm glad that we love each other as well as we do. I'm glad that we are grateful to God for allowing us to work together as a congregation. Elders and deacons and preachers working together with the entire congregation. That's not always easy, and it's not always automatic, but it results from a commitment to Christ and His Word, His principles, so that we endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I believe, of course, Darwin just saying it, I know somebody is listening. I know somebody loves me. I know somebody answers. Indeed, I believe, unless I'm deceived, I believe my brothers love me. I know I love them. I believe my sisters in Christ at Hart Street love me. I know I love them. My wife was just really sad that she couldn't be here this morning. She desperately wanted to be here. But you know what? I had to put my foot down. I said, the way you are hurting, I know you'd like to go to worship. And I appreciate and admire that spirit of commitment. Because some folks, any little excuse, they will jump on it in order not to be here. Because they really don't relish the idea of being here. But she really misses when she's not here. And folks need to understand that when you miss, what you miss a lot when you miss. So for that cause, we should not take forsaking the assembling of ourselves together lightly. But keep her in your prayers. She just was chomping at the bit to be here today. And I give you her regards. But peace is available. Peace is possible. Look with me again at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start with verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Those good tidings are for all. And really, when you boil it down, and I know we focus a lot at this time of the year on the manger, but the manger symbolizes the means by which he entered into human society in the little town of Bethlehem. In days of antiquity, Jesus stepped aboard the train of incarnation and rolled down the ages until he came to a little town called Bethlehem, the house of bread. And that's appropriate because he would be known as the bread of life. He stepped off of that train of incarnation in the little town of Bethlehem, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus came into the world. The angels proclaim the fact that this coming, this incarnation of Christ, constituted good tidings of great joy, culminating really in the death of Christ on the cross. And we start with the manger and he ended on the cross. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. But Jesus didn't remain in the manger. Jesus grew up. Jesus began his ministry. Jesus lived. Jesus served. Jesus taught. And ultimately, his ministry culminated in his crucifixion on the old rugged cross on a hill far away. He died. That was his purpose for coming into the world. He died that we might live. He died to bring us peace and harmony with God. He was buried, but he arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Paul speaks of this as the gospel, and he says this gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory unless you have believed in vain. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 1, 15 and 16, said, "For as much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Everybody can have access to the gospel. According to God's one marvelous plan for the salvation of man, so that we could enjoy the peace that Jesus brings. Verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior." Oh, how we need a Savior, "which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I want to focus on peace today because I want all of us to experience it on a continual basis. I want all of us to promote peace that Christ provides on a continual basis. So I want to talk to you in my remaining minutes, and I'm not saying how many minutes are remaining, but I want to talk to you in my remaining minutes about a positive, practical, personal, and permanent peace. We know what peace is, but I'm going to just give you a definition of some of the concepts that are involved in explaining peace. Yes, It is defined variously as a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from civil disturbances, freedom from disquieting or oppressing thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relationships, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity with each other. We are at enmity with God before we are converted. We are considered to be enemies of God. But Jesus came to end the hostilities that exist between men and God. But not only that, Jesus came to end the hostilities between men and men. He came to bring peace in our relationship with God on a vertical level. But he also came to bring peace in our relationship with men on a horizontal level. And then on an inner level, he came to bring peace within us. He came to bring peace within us. Children of God have no business having to toss and turn at night because they can't sleep. They have no business of having to try to count sheep, even the surest sheep, because they can't sleep at night. Somebody said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Because again, I know somebody is listening. I know somebody answers. I know somebody loves me. Isn't that wonderful? That helps calm you down right there. That very realization helps you to experience that inner peace. We need that peace in times like these. Our lives should not be marked by tension and by oppressive thoughts. We shouldn't have inner discord within our hearts. As God's children, we can experience peace and we can promote peace. We can help others to have peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And Jesus is the consummate quintessential peacemaker, the highest and noblest example of one who makes peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. I want you to think with me about the person of peace. That's Christ. He is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says it on this wise, for he, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. That is, in this particular case, Gentiles and Jews were made one. They were separated basically by virtue of the law which was given to the Jews to set aside God's people. And they were the ones through whom the Prince of Peace, Christ, would come. Paul says, he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Gentile and Jew, and he's made them one in reality in Christ. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between them. Really, that middle wall of partition constituted the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, but the Ten Commandments were representative of the entire Old Testament law, and it is what served to divide or separate the Jews and Gentiles. But when Jesus died on the cross, having fulfilled all the requirements of the law, Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition, took it out of the way. He abolished the Old Testament law, and later inaugurated the New Testament law, the new covenant of Christ, which is characterized by much better provisions and promises than the Old Testament law. Romans 5:1 lets us know, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's fundamental, that's foundational, that's primary, that's preeminent. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the person of peace. But not only do we want you to think about Christ as the person of peace, we want to think about the price of peace. The price of peace. The death of Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or hostility, even the law of commandments, I just told you that, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. God has designed his marvelous plan for man's salvation so that we can have peace. But in order to have that peace, we must be in his body. We must be in him in order to experience that peace. The price of the peace was the cross where Christ died. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, speaking of Christ, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he made possible our peace. That wonderful hymnologist Isaac Watts in 1707 published the song, which is impregnated with great meaning, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hand, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. And then in verse number 5, he says, well, the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The price of peace was the death of Christ on the cross. And the cross is a strange thing. It is filled with paradoxes or seeming contradictions. The cross of Christ in reality is the greatest of all paradoxes. It was the most tragic event in the history of the world, yet the most wonderful thing that ever happened. It was the saddest spectacle man ever beheld. Yet it was the most stunning defeat Satan ever suffered and the most glorious victory Christ ever won. He won by losing. He conquered by surrendering. The cross was the greatest exhibition of divine justice in condemning sin. Yet the most wonderful demonstration of divine mercy in pardoning it. It was God's greatest manifestation of his hatred for sin, yet his supreme proof of love for the sinner. The cross was the means by which God's justice condemned sin and his mercy forgave it. What a wonderful thing is the cross of Christ. The cross was the darkest hour in human history, yet it was the time of greatest light. Though the sun refused to shine and God hid his face from Christ, the cross was the means by which Christ really became the light of the world. In the cross we see man's hatred for Christ, yet we see Christ's love for man. There we see human vengeance as they cry out for his blood, yet we see divine forgiveness as Jesus prays, as he's suspended there, hanging between the twilights of two worlds, as Brother Marshall Keeble used to put it. He raised his thorn-crowned head toward glory and uttered in words of majestic splendor, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cross portrays man's sinfulness and God's holiness, human weakness and divine strength. It demonstrates man's inability to save himself and God's ability and his power to do this for man. The cross, from the human standpoint, is foolishness. Yet, in reality, it is a revelation of the highest wisdom of God. The cross, the price of peace. But not only that, the place of peace. If you really want peace, this is where you need to be. The place of peace is the church. Which church? The church. That's which one. The church for which Jesus died. The church for which he shed his blood. The church over which he is head. The church over which he is the Savior. God has only one. Just one. Just one. Notice when we think about Ephesians 2:6 or 2:16, that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one church. In one church. That he might reconcile both in one church by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. As a matter of fact, I don't see one church there. You see one body. The body is equivalent to the church. The body is the church. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first place of honor. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So the body is the church is the body. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same church. Did y'all realize that? that the Lord wants everybody, Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, rich and poor, illiterate and educated. He wants all to be in one church. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The place of peace is the church. That's where you need to be. Not just some church, not just a church, but the church. Acts 2 and verse 47, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Y'all don't mind me preaching doctrine like this, do you? Y'all don't mind me telling you what God's plan consists of, do you? You know, I almost get the impression that some of you don't get excited about the truth of the gospel and the oneness of the church and the marvelous non-denominational of biblical Christianity. Are you in that one body? Partaking of his promise in Christ. The place of peace is the church. But then we look at, rather quickly, the practice of peace. We're talking about conduct, lifestyle, attitude, action, articulations. The practice of peace. Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Can you lie down in peace and sleep at night? For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. We're talking about a practical thing. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We ought to be peacemakers. We should promote peace rather than sow seeds of discord, rather than antagonize each other, and rather than pester each other and tease and badger each other and upset each other. We should be practitioners of peacemaking. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be mature, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, that is, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you'll do that, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. James, you understand that peace, don't you? Sister Bessie, you understand that peace. Brother Jill, and I'm just pointing these out, a lot of you, hopefully all of you, understand that peace of God which passeth understanding, that shall keep your heart, shall mount garrison over your heart and protect your heart and minds through Christ Jesus, that Prince of Peace. And then in verse number 8, he says, finally, brethren, this is a formula for maintaining and living out the reality of peace in your lives each day. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. A lot of times we have a lack of peace and we have inner turmoil because we think on the wrong things. Yeah, we just allow ourselves to marinate in wrong thinking. And then he says, in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. Really, the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. I'm going to close out here. I won't bring up the rest of the passages that deal with peace. But I do want you to know that you can experience this peace. You can have this peace if you do what is necessary in order to gain entrance into Christ, which is analogous to gaining interest into the church. On that august day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse number 36 and following, Peter said to the thronged multitude assembled there, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Christ, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? We need to ask that same question. The same answer is given to us that was given to those Pentecostal inquirers. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. We have to do the same thing today. That same gospel will save. Nothing different. Nothing that is altered. The same gospel. Will you obey it today? You've heard how Jesus died, how he was buried, and how he arose again triumphantly from the grave for your sins and mine, making our salvation possible. That's the good news of the gospel that Paul says will save us if we'll keep it in memory, unless we have believed in vain. Do you believe that good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us? And we focus on the cross. We don't get locked on to the manger. It's a beautiful story. Oh, come, let us adore him. Wonderful as we relive the history of the incarnation. But now, oh, come, let us obey him. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Prince of Peace, he is our King. Let us bow to him in humble and submissive obedience. you've heard this good news, believe it with all of your heart, repent of all of your sins, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from that watery grave, that watery tomb, and yet that watery womb to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Where you can enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding. You can have for your own possession in your own hearts the God of peace. Experience the peace of God. And then have in your life the God of peace. They go together. You still have challenges when you become a child of God. Following the New Testament pattern, you still have problems. You'll still have sicknesses. You'll still have reverses. But life is so much better. Life is so much more enjoyable, so much more enriching, so much more meaningful, so much more fulfilling. If you'll bow at the feet of Jesus in obedience, will you obey him today? Will you capture that elusive peace that he makes available? If you're here, you're already a child of God, but you have fallen by the wayside. You have become ensnared in the clutches of sin and in the clutches of error. There are so many folks who are ensnared in religious error that they think they are all right just because they are religious. They think they are all right just because they are members of a church. There's a whole plethora of churches out in the world. But Jesus has just one. Don't you want to be a member of that one that Jesus has? Don't you want to not take any risks? Not take any unnecessary chances? Why not obey what they obeyed on the day of Pentecost for the reasons they obeyed on the day of Pentecost? Amen. The water is ready. The clothes are ready. The brothers are ready. The sisters are ready. God is ready. The Spirit is ready. Christ is ready. And it won't take a whole lot of your time to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have strayed from the tested path of truth and right, it won't take but a little while to recommit your life to the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer. That can be done. You can again possess that peace of God which passes understanding. And you can enjoy again the God of peace. Won't you come? Won't you come right now as we together stand and as we sing?
All to Jesus.